Turn with me, if you will, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. We want to look at verses 34 and 35. I want to speak to you on the subject of learning to love like Jesus loved. You know, most of the time when we enter into marriage, we think that the most important thing is that we receive love from our mate. But the most important thing is that we learn how to love like Jesus loved. If you want to have a happy marriage, don't weigh how well you're being loved, but how well you are loving. And it's a very difficult thing to love like Jesus loved. We have to have His grace to do that. And God wants us to know that, because it will be the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure that we have ever known if we learn to love like Jesus loved. In honor of God's word, let's stand and read verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at your word, Lord, I pray that we might understand your word. Lord, that you would open our understanding, that you would remove from our hearts anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would preach through me the message that you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we want to examine in this passage is the commandment. Now notice what he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. You say, well, that's a pretty tall order. It is. But you see, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and God the Father and Jesus make their abode with us, and so we have them to love through us. And our job is to get out of the way and let Jesus love through us. Love is not a feeling. I've had a lot of people come for marriage counseling and say, I don't love my mate anymore. You know what I tell them? That's not a problem. We can fix that. You see, love is a choice. You can determine to love, or you can determine not to love. But it's not just a feeling. Feeling follows the act. When we determine to love somebody, before long, we will feel love toward that person. But if we try to just feel love and make that be enough, it's not going to work. It's not going to be enough. But we have to choose to love. You say, well, what is love? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible says that this commandment to love is not a grievous commandment. Now, listen to what he says here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, what does He mean by that? God never tells us to do anything that is going to hurt us. It's always to help us. When God tells us we need to change something, it is for our own good. When God says you need to practice loving like I love, then it is for our benefit if we do that. So how do we love like Jesus loved? Well, I believe that the most important thing is that we understand why God tells us that. You see, it is in loving that we most represent Jesus. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. The very character of God is love. Not the kind of love. We throw the word love around in the English language freely, and most of the time we have no idea what it means. But what we're talking about, when we talk about the love of God, is love that will meet the needs of another person. Jesus came into the world meeting needs. One of the main needs that he met was our salvation. He kept the law completely and then laid down his sinless life, took the wrath of God in our place, and with his blood, we have eternal life. He came to give. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. So love, the first quality of love is giving. We give of ourselves. We need to learn how to give to others the way God gave to us. If we're going to love, it's going to involve some giving of ourselves. The opposite of love is selfishness. If we're selfish, it's all about me. What can I get? But love says, what can I give? What can I do for somebody else? And as we do that, it is reciprocated, and God blesses that effort. Now, in order for me to love, it is necessary that I have gratitude toward God. Now, understand what I'm saying here. If I don't understand love, I can't express love. I have to have that necessary gratitude toward God for everything in my life. Now, the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians tries to lay this out, and let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now understand what he's saying here. Everything, we are to give thanks in everything. Now there's some things in our life that we may not see the benefit of giving thanks for. Difficulties are things we would leave out of our life if God said, okay, you just tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. We'd leave all the difficulties out. But those difficulties are very important in molding us into the image of Jesus. Those difficulties have a purpose, and he tells us what that purpose is. It is to change who we are, to help us to abstain from evil. Did you know, and I know you do, that the human heart in Christians is just as sinful as the human heart in lost people? The difference is it's covered by God's grace. That's the only difference. And if we get out under God's grace, we're just as sinful as the lost people. Now, you say, well, how do I stay under God's grace? The Bible says God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. Now, humbling ourselves is not easy to do. We try real hard to do the right thing. When we see other people who are not trying to do the right thing, we tend to be proud of our efforts. Amen? And we fall on our face because of it. So the trials and the difficulties that God allows in our life causes us to realize the truth that will set us free, and that is that we are sinners and we will die sinners. God does not change our sinful nature. He covers it with his grace. And even when you are covered by his grace, when you're living and walking the way Jesus walked, you still are a sinner underneath God's grace. And if he just lifts that grace just a little bit, you're going to shoot out of there and sin. And that's where the peace of God that passes understanding comes from. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's only the truth that can set you free. We've got to know who we are and who God is before we can really love. You say, well, what's that got to do with being grateful? If you realize what God is doing in your life, you can thank him for everything that comes in your life. You see, God has never done anything bad to anybody. Everything God does is good. And everything in our lives works together for good to his purpose. And God has a good purpose. He said, I know the plans I've got for you. Plans to do you good, not evil. So when we realize, number one, God loves us. And God does not want us to self-destruct in sin. It's not that God is mad at us because we're sinners. He knew we were sinners when he saved us, Brother Frank. We just didn't realize how bad we were. God knew how bad we were. And God saved us, and he does not want us to stay in that sin and let that sin destroy us. And so he brings things into our life to work out all of the difficulties so that we begin then to trust in him. I am convinced that marriage is one of the most powerful tools that God uses to mold us into the image of Jesus. You see, whenever we try to make our marriage work ourselves, and we approach it selfishly, that shows our sinful nature. But then when we begin to realize that we need to demonstrate God's love, and we begin to sacrifice, and we begin to do the things that God would do in those situations, then we're displaying our spiritual nature. And so it is a training ground. God said that the wife is to be the completer to the man. That doesn't mean she's going to finish him off. It means that she is going to help him find his full potential. Because the things that are in her will be different than the things that are in him. And putting the two together, you come up with a pretty good person. And so we need to learn that everything comes into our life has a purpose. See, accidents don't happen. Now, I know that sounds weird. Accidents don't happen. My life has been carefully designed by God. Now, sometimes things happen that seem like accidents to me, but they're not. And because of that, I can give thanks. Sometimes we're able, God lets us see what the purpose is. Sometimes he don't. You know, I've shared with you before the guy that I was witnessing to, and we needed a little time before he could pray because he was real busy, and two cars run together in front of the place of business where we were talking, and everybody ran out to see the wreck, and he and I were able to pray, and he got saved there. And on the way home, I hadn't really thought about the wreck. But on the way home, the Lord said, now, you know, they won't know till they get to heaven why they had a wreck. But they laid up treasures in heaven through that wreck. You see, we don't always get to see that, do we? We don't get to see why we have that flat tire and it's pouring down rain. We don't get to see all the things that happen. But you see, God is molding us. And he is bringing us in our attitude to where we can understand his ways. And so we have to learn gratitude toward God. Be thankful in everything. Because everything has a good purpose. It may have a bad situation, but it is a good purpose. And then I want to stress again, Galatians 5:16-23, you need grace. You've got to have grace. You can't do this on your own. You can't do the Christian life. You can't do marriage. You can't do anything on your own. God has all the grace that we need. Now, I want you to understand this. Remember when Paul was fussing and he wanted God to change some things in his life? He said, I've got this thorn in my flesh. And if you would just take this thorn away, I could be a whole lot better Christian. Now, that was Paul's assessment of the situation. I'm sure you've probably made some assessments like that in your own life. Lord, if you just fix this, I could be so much better in my Christian life. If you would just change this. I know some people have even said, if you just give me a different wife or a different husband, life would be so much better. But the truth is, God has blessed us with the situation we're in. God says, whatever situation you're in right now, you've got everything you need to be content. And when we realize that, we can then, like Paul, say, I will therefore glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, the problems that I have. I will glory in those things. What did God tell Paul? My grace is sufficient. Now notice what God is saying here. Yes, this may be leading you into sin. You may be messing up big time because of the situation you're in. It may be hurting you. But if you learn how to lean on my grace is sufficient. It can overcome. You see, the number one benefit of failure is humility. It's kind of hard to sing how great I art when you've just fallen on your face. So God takes us through things that we should be thankful for, so that through those things we learn humility, and through humility we receive grace, so that we can then stand and we can walk and we can love as God has commanded us to love. Listen to what Galatians 5:16 through 23 says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there's several things in the Bible that are synonymous. Walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, walking in grace. All those things are synonymous. And when we walk in fellowship with God, all of those things mean the same thing. It's when God's grace is upon you so that you can do the things that God has called you to do. So he said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just in case he forgot some, he says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you see, God lays out what we look like to him without grace. You say, well, all that stuff's not in me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Thank God you hadn't seen all of it in your flesh yet, because God's grace has restrained it, but it's there. There's nothing that anybody can do that you can't do. There's nothing in this world, in the sinful nature, that somebody else has that you don't have. And all this list that he has there, he says, if you're living in this, you're not laying up treasures in heaven. You're going to get there so as by fire if you're a Christian. Now, if you are under God's grace, if you are walking in the Spirit, then all that's going to be manifest in your life is love, joy, peace, those things. And that's what we want. So we have to learn then how to walk in the Spirit, how to be under God's grace. And he makes it real simple for us. He says, just stay humble. And just because we don't know how to be humble, he said, I'll help you with that. I'll bring trials into your life. I'll bring situations. I'll have problems in your marriage, and you'll have to humble yourself before me and get grace. You know what we ought to respond to that? Not, oh me, but thank you, Lord. See, most of the time we don't want trouble, do we? So thank you, Lord, this doesn't come to the surface real quick. We need to learn that what God does is good. Now, let's look at the compassion. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, you see that little phrase, as I have loved you. Jesus loved us because he is love. There was nothing in us that made him love us. We were scoundrels, still are. We were misfits. We were useless. But he loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's compassion, folks. And God wants us to love like he loved. Now here's the pattern. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48 says this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now notice what he's saying here. We do not love because we are loved. That wasn't the way God loved, was it? We don't show compassion because people show compassion on us. Now those of you who are married, listen very carefully right here. If you wait until your spouse starts loving you before you start loving them, you're probably going to end in divorce. You've got to take the initiative to start loving like Jesus loved. You love the unlovely. You love when it is not easy. You love when it is very difficult. Why? Because that's the way Jesus loved. And that's the way you show compassion. He said, if you just reciprocate love, sinners do that. You know, somebody says, I love you, and you say, well, I love you too. But if somebody says, I'd like to slap your face, and you say, well, I love you too. See, that's different, isn't it? We want to respond in a reciprocal manner. You slap me, I slap you. You know, you call me names, I call you names. That's not the way God loves. He says, love your enemies. Those that are mean, you gotta love them too. Now, you see, I said before, marriage is a good training ground. Because you're never going to be more real than you are at home. And in those situations, you're going to find difficulty sometimes loving like Jesus loved. But we need to understand that God has given us the pattern here not to hurt us, not to make it difficult, but to show us how it works. I wish when I got married I would have understood the pattern. I wish that I had the instruction manual all memorized before I got married. I would have saved myself a lot of heartache because I did a lot of things wrong. But here we have the pattern laid out. He said, look, when things are not good, you love anyway. Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. But that's not the way we usually do it, is it? If you holler at 30 decibels, I'm going to try for 40. You get 40, I'm going for 50. But a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes two little words solve a problem if they're used early enough. You know what they are? I'm sorry. If you wait too long, they don't work because they don't believe you're really sorry. It's just throwing in the white towel because you know you're losing the fight. See, we have to understand that God wants us to love no matter what because that's what he loved. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were helpless, hopeless sinners. Christ died for us. That's the way God loves. Now the next thing I want you to see is the principle. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see that? If you learn to love like Jesus loved, you don't have to worry about the law. You will fulfill all the law and all the prophets, everything, by loving like Jesus loved. He says here, if you love the Lord with all your heart, that takes care of the first one. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, that takes care of the other nine. Because you're not going to do anything that is hurtful to your neighbor if you love your neighbor like you love yourself. And so, whenever we understand that, then we can apply this principle and see God work in our lives, because we then will be showing forth the love of God in our personal life. Now, what's the performance look like? Whenever we have the principle down, we understand the pattern, what does the performance look like? John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down, again he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now I want you to think about what he's saying here. I know that the church that I grew up in thought that this was one of the ordinances of the church. You're supposed to do foot washings every so often. That's not the point here. What he says is that we are to be a servant like he was a servant. He said, I have served you. I'm your Lord and Master, and I have condescended to serve you. Why does he say it like that? Because sometimes you may be in the right. You may be in some situation where it's below you to do something, but God says, hey, you'll never get the disparity between you and what you're doing further than who I am and what I'm doing. So what I've done to you, you do to others. Love shows itself as service. Let me say that again. Love shows itself as service. Not to get brownie points, not to impress, but to love. You see, when we serve those people around us, we're serving God. When we do things for people with no hope of reciprocating, with no hope of anything coming back to us, we're representing Jesus. Did you know that everything in the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ is all one-sided? He gave, I took. Simple as that. I've never been able to give anything back to him. The love I have for him is because he loved me. That's it. Simple as that. It's one-sided. Now, Put that into your marriages, into your work relationships, into your friendships. You see, it doesn't matter if it's one-sided. You love, and they take. You say, well, that's not fair. Was it fair that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That's the way Jesus loved. He said, you serve because I served you. Now, when we do that, he says, when you understand this principle, happy are you if you do it. Don't miss that last verse. You want to be happy in Christ? This is the way. Learn to love like he loves. Serve others with no thought of them ever loving you back. I've seen in many, many cases where people were right on the verge of divorce, and they would take this seriously, and they would begin to say, I'm just going to love this person until they leave me. And all of a sudden, their spouse's heart would begin to turn back to them. Why? Because unselfish love is irresistible. You see, God knows what it takes to make it in this life. You can set your sights on anything you want. If I had $1 million, I'd be happy. If I had this, I'd be happy. If I had this, I'd be happy. But there's only one thing that can really bring contentment and joy, and that is to learn how to love like Jesus loved and live your life walking in his favor. That's where happiness is. He said, once you know this, then you're happy if you do it. You're unhappy if you don't. So learn to serve others. And when you do, you're going to find that is the way to joy. Did you know that in a marriage relationship, the person who does the serving, the person who does the most of the loving is going to be happier than the person who doesn't? You say, well, I'd like to have somebody just serve me all the time. Not me. Because they're going to get all the joy. You want to serve others, and that's where peace and joy and happiness is at. You know, I remember some country song. We were talking about the relationship that the husband and wife had together. Is when his tea got empty, he'd rattle his ice and she'd come running with a pitcher. Now, who's the servant there? It's the ones running with the pitcher. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It may sound like, boy, that guy had it made. The happy person in that relationship is the one who serves. Mark it down. Now, let me caution you. Service out of a grudging heart is not love. It's service out of a grateful heart. See, if we have a grateful heart, and that's the motivation for us serving others, then it brings joy, and it brings happiness, and it brings contentment. Well, now, look at the comparison here. He says here in verse 35, by this, by what? By this loving others, serving others. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. You see, the comparison is very stark. You can tell somebody who is a servant and who somebody's a giver and somebody's a taker. Somebody who loves or somebody who just wants to be loved. And so he says, by this shall you know that, shall the world know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, the light is there if you're a Christian. But you can cover it up with a selfish heart. And when your heart is selfish, the candle doesn't shine. All people see is a selfish person because you're not under God's grace. But whenever you are expressing the love of God to others, that light shines. And the Lord says, they're going to recognize that you're like me whenever you are letting my light shine through you. Before he told them that they were the light of the world, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then when he went back to the Father, he said, you're the light of the world. And I'm going to shine through you. And I'm going to love through you. Our job as Christians is loving others the way God loves us so that they see us loving and they'll say, you know what? That looks a lot like Jesus. That's what Jesus was talking about. Now, let's look at the life. The life that we live while we're loving others is a life that people recognize. Now listen to what he says. Acts chapter 4 verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, now that's an important phrase right there, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now I wonder this morning, the people who know you best, do they see a resemblance between you and Jesus? You see, that's our purpose. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And whenever we live that kind of a life, then the people who see us will know that we have been with Jesus. Because we can't do that on our own. It's not possible. Then finally, there is the legacy. I want to spend a little time right here. We have a tremendous responsibility to the next generation. Amen? The decisions I make will position them either to where they're more likely to be saved or less likely to be saved. The choices that I make affect a lot of people. The choices you make affect a lot of people. What legacy are you going to leave behind? Listen to what Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see, you're going to leave a legacy of some sort. I'm going to leave a legacy of some sort. It's not that we can just opt out. I don't want to leave a legacy. Well, you're going to leave something. Either for the good or for the bad. And if you understand this, and you plan your life and you say, I want to serve others no matter what. I want to do the best that I can at serving others so as to demonstrate Christ to others and teach our children how to do the same thing. Then our children will be blessed after us. But if we don't, and we live our lives selfishly, then we're going to see just the opposite take place. Did you know that in my subdivision, I'm sure it's probably true in your subdivision, most of the people think they're going to go to heaven. And they may be. But they've lost all kinds of interest in the church. You say you have to go to church to get to heaven? No. But I tell you what, it's going to be real difficult for those children to ever know the gospel when they never darken the door of church. And it's not going to establish in their life something that is a priority for them to teach their children. And with that decision made, for whatever reason, maybe they were mistreated at church. People get mistreated at church. I understand that. But whenever people make a decision to throw their whole family under the bus, so to speak, because they got hurt at church, it's a foolish decision. You say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Be like you telling me I love you, but I hate your wife. That ain't going to go well. It's not going to go well with God either. You see, whenever we make decisions, we need to understand we're making decisions for a whole lot of people, not just us. And it's not just your family. You see, whenever one neighbor says, it's okay, you can be a Christian and not go to church, then another neighbor says, hey, I like that. I'll be a Christian and not go to church. And then the neighbor next to them says, hey, let's all go to the lake on Sunday. We don't have to go to church. And then they just keep spreading. And my whole subdivision, just about, is celebrating Jesus at home today. Probably never mentioned his name. But you go ask them, you going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, when we make decisions that affect other people, and we send people to hell with our decisions, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 20, and we stand on judgment day by the great white throne, and we watch thousands of people go to hell that we could have influenced for heaven. The Bible says their blood is going to be on our hands. The blood of children, the blood of grandchildren, the blood of neighbors, the blood of co-workers, the blood of people that you have been in contact with and failed to mention Jesus. You see, we are leaving a legacy. We will one day, and not too many days from now, we will stand before God and give an account of what we have done with our life. And we're determining what God is going to say to us by what we do today. We know what God wants us to do. The Lord says, if you know this, happy are you if you do it. Not only is it the best way to live your life now, it is the best way to stand before God when you die. And when we stand before God one day, I hope that He will say to each and every one of us, enter in, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. You say, well, I hope that too. We don't have to hope. We have to work. And we have to learn. And we have to serve. And then God will say, enter in, good and faithful servant. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you know that if you were to die today, that you would go to hell. You probably think that you have to quit sinning and you have to do this and you have to do that to make it to heaven. Let me tell you, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you this morning. It's as simple as that. And whenever we come to these times in our life where God brings us to an understanding, when God leads us and we say in our heart, we say, you know how to do that. When you know what you ought to do, you ought to do it. If you know you need to be saved this morning, now is the time. You may never, ever be in this same exact position again. I hope you will. If you receive, you refuse Christ today, I hope you get a chance to receive him later. But there's no promise of that. We don't know what a day will bring forth. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When you leave this world, it's over. There's no mercy after death. And so God sent me to tell you that he wants you in heaven with him. And the way to heaven is by calling upon the name of the Lord and asking him to forgive your sins and to save you and be the Lord of your life. You say, well, Brother Allen, I don't think I can live up to that. Well, you know what? You can't. But it's not necessary. You say, Brother Allen, I don't deserve that. You're right. But it's not necessary. Paul wrote in his last epistle before they cut his head off, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I think it's interesting there, Brother Frank, he didn't say I was chief. You see, we're going to stay sinners until we die. Jesus saved sinners. We don't need an example. We don't need a set of rules and try to do this and try to make it to heaven. What we need is a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And if we accept him as our Savior, it's a finished work. And we receive at that moment, through the new birth, eternal life. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I've already got it. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to lay this old body down at some point, but I'm going to live forever. And you can live forever too if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you that you've made it clear and you made it easy for us. And you've told us what we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to become servants. You said, he that will be the greatest among you, let him be servant of all. Lord, that's not a plan for being great. It is a cure for the desire of greatness. And Lord, I pray that you would save the soul that's nearest hell this morning. A whole lot of people have gone through a whole lot of exercise and a whole lot of effort, but they've never put their trust totally and completely in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would enable that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.